Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hello, friends. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. It is always a joy to gather together with you and seek to have substantive conversations about the headline news of the day, bring the mind of Christ to bear in order that we might be able to enter into the conversations of the day in ways that honor Jesus. So how do we do that? How do we set aside sometimes all of the other driving influences in our lives and in our culture and settle ourselves into the Word of God, settle ourselves in cooperation with the Spirit of God in such a way that we are actually prepared to speak the mind of Christ, to have the perspective of God on the things happening around us, and actually speak peace, not just give people a piece of our mind, like that is just really not what people need, but how do we actually, as ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven in the midst of the kingdoms of this world, how do we actually give people the peace of Jesus Christ? Like, that's the peace that passes all understanding. That's what people need a piece of. They need a piece of the peace. They don't need a piece of our mind. So that's what I want to suggest today to us in relationship to not only headline news, but you know, some of the driving conversations of our day, the big conversations. And so in just a few minutes, we're going to be joined by Trillia Newbell. Trillia, she writes on a number of subjects. If you are not familiar with her, she's an African-American Christian who speaks into the cultural issues of the day in ways that are not only winsome, but quite powerful. And so I'm just going to straight up have a conversation with Trillia about race and about the challenges that we face in terms of even how to talk about it, let alone how to behave appropriately as Christians in the midst of what are often very hostile conversations about the subject. And we tend to get very defensive. And so because Trillia is my friend, she and I want to just actually sort of demonstrate to other people like how this is done, how believers who love each other and love the Lord talk about really hard things. So that's going to be up in just a few minutes. But leading off, I want to talk about fake news. Because today the Boston Globe, they issued this invitation some time ago, but the Boston Globe invited newspapers across the country to stand up for the press, freedom of the press, and to post editorials today. And something like 350 news organizations across the country not only pledged to participate, but are actively doing so. And so if you have your hands on a print edition of a newspaper today, or if you are a person who reads a newspaper online and you spend time in the op-ed section of those papers, either digitally or in print, then you know that the press today is pressing the issue of the freedom of the press. So in St. Louis, the Post-Dispatch called journalists the truest of patriots. The Fayetteville, North Carolina Observer said it hoped that the president would stop, quote, but we're not holding our breath. The Boston Globe said it's not just the president stoking domestic division for political and personal gain. He's asking his audiences to follow him into what they describe as fantasia. George Orwell put it more gracefully in his novel 1984. So you can see what is at issue for members of the press. You can see the person with whom they are taking issue. The New York Times, in its answer to the Boston Globe's challenge to stand up for the free press today and the freedom of the press, their op-ed is entitled, A Free Press Needs You. Quote, if you haven't already, please subscribe to your local newspaper. Praise them when you think they've done a good job. Criticize them when you think they could do better. We're all in this together. The New York Times actually has excerpts from around the whole country under a nifty filter, and then you can actually like filter it by state. And so you can, you know, because I got to tell you, I don't know what all the local papers are in Wisconsin or North Dakota or even what all of the local papers are in Minnesota. Hey, I don't even know what all the local papers are in Tennessee where I live. I read the Tennessean and I read the New York Times. I read the Wall Street Journal. And so those are sort of my go-to print media sources. I read the Washington Post online, and I get feeds from like the LA Times and some other large papers across the country. So I don't know what your news feeds include, but I know that you're now saying to yourself, how does anyone have time or desire or ability to consume that much news? Well, I would argue that if you're going to consume any of it, you have to consume a lot of it from lots of different sources, because I don't actually think that we can say that there is one go-to news source today where we can get truly unbiased coverage of the events of the day. Like, I just don't think that exists anymore. I think that it is more fair to say that everyone is reporting with some level of bias or lens. None of us can escape what sociologists today call our own social location. Like, I just can't help where I'm from. I can't help the experiences that I've already had, the places that I was educated, and therefore the things that I learned along the way. Like, all of that contributes to how I view everything. And none of us can escape that. And so I'm not suggesting that we have to try to get out of sort of the ways in which we think about things. But I would say that as Christians, it is incumbent upon us to be people who are fiercely committed to discovering and then amplifying the truth. Fiercely committed to discovering and then amplifying the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help us God. We must be people of truth, and we must be willing to give up ideas or opinions that run contrary to the truth, that are actually fake or false. And so let me say this as a person who, I don't know, some people might consider a member of the media. Negative press does not equate with fake press. Negative press does not mean that the news is fake. Because somebody says something that is negative, now I'm not talking here about personal attacks. I think personal attacks are inappropriate in journalism all the time. I don't think there's any place for that in journalism. But I think if we're talking about journalists and we're talking about them covering events, recognizing that they're doing so from a viewpoint and recognizing that none of us can escape the viewpoint from which we're writing, I totally get that, or reporting. But if they are reporting the facts, if they are reporting the event, if they are reporting the content, then it's not fair to say that just because we don't like the content of what they're reporting, that it is therefore fake. Like, that's not okay for us to say. The press exists to press. I don't know about you, but if you get pressed, it's generally uncomfortable. Being hard pressed on every side is not something we like, but it is something we have grown to expect. So the press is supposed to be pressing, particularly people in positions of power or authority, applying the pressure of the free press in order to discover truth. Now, some would prefer that which is pressed out would remain unknown, undiscovered, undisclosed, that you and I would be kept, frankly, in the dark. I don't like to be in the dark. I want to shine a light on it no matter what the light exposes. Like, I'm a light person. I think that you and I ought to be people who are functioning as light in a culture that is largely dark. And we ought to be people who want more and more people to know more and more about what's going on behind those closed doors. So pressing, being a member of the press, which presses for information or which presses for the truth, does not make the people who are doing the pressing enemies of the people, nor does it make them the opposition. It makes them the press. That's who they are. That's their job. And their role and function in a free society needs to be very robust. We need a robust free press in order that we can remain, well, frankly, free, which is something that I am personally interested in. So there's a significant connection between truth and freedom. And so I am a person who would be interested in advocating that there be an absolute ardent commitment to the discovery and then the amplification of the truth, frankly, no matter what that truth reveals. And so we just talked yesterday about horrible, horrific truths that have been now exposed. about the behavior of what we're calling predator priests in Pennsylvania across six dioceses of the Roman Catholic Church over 7 decades. And now we're hearing the, I mean, if you've been paying attention to the news, you've been hearing victim testimony in virtually every outlet across America for the last 24 hours. Are those things that we want to know? Are those things that we want to have be true? Don't we wish that was fake news? But it's not. And the press that pressed and continued to press for those kinds of stories, for those kinds of truths to be revealed, as hard as they are to know, as hard as it is to deal with, it's essential and it's important to the right functioning of a free society. So friends, up next, I'm really excited to talk with Trilia Newbell. Trilia is a friend and a colleague in ministry. She is an African-American woman who speaks with beauty and truth on the issues of our day. I'm going to ask her about everything from the passing of Aretha Franklin, which it might be the breaking news of the hour. We're going to talk about what it's like to be an African-American woman in America today with the news related to that. And she and I are also just going to talk about God's very good idea, which is the diversity of people of every variety. It's also the title of her latest book. All right, friends, I'm Carmen LeBurge. You're listening to Connecting Faith. When we come back, I'll be talking with Trilia Newbell. We are. Hey, friends, you are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LeBurge. I am thrilled to be joined today in conversation by not only my sister in Christ, but a genuine friend in ministry. Her name is Trilia Newbell. You can find her at TriliaNewbell.com. She works for the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Church. She's a Bible teacher. She's an author. And, you know, frankly, she's an all around cultural commentator. So, Trilia, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thanks for having me and for your kind words. I'm grateful for you.
Well, this group of listeners probably hasn't heard me go on and on about how much I like you. Trilia, for those who are listening, Trilia is actually one of those people who she like physically emanates the Holy Spirit. It is impossible to be in Trilia's presence and not actually feel loved by God. And so she's one of the women in the world that I want to be more like. And so with that said, Trilia, what I would love to demonstrate to our listeners today is what it looks like for two Christians to actually talk honestly about really hard stuff. Because I think that you and I have the kind of relationship that allows for that, and it's what I want other people to be able to do in the world. So are you open to that?
Absolutely. I would love that. Let's do it.
So let's start with Aretha Franklin. It's the headline news. She's a powerful Black woman and tremendously influential in the culture. Talk with us about, about Black women in the American culture.
Well, that is a broad question statement. It would take quite a bit of time to talk about just Black women in the broad culture, but Aretha Franklin is an icon. She's a musical icon. She was so influential in her day and beyond. And I was reading an article earlier where it just talked about how Martin Luther King Jr. would I believe asked her father to assist them financially, and they would. And so her impact goes well beyond what we even know. And we're going to find out more and more now that she's passed, because that's how it happened. But I grew up just enjoying her music from my father, obviously, but and loving her music. And so as a woman, just to be able to look to other Black women who are doing well in the world and society and in their lives, and specifically, of course, those who are Christian, I think it's good to have those examples and those women who radiate beauty and grace, which I believe she did.
Yeah, I think so, too. I think that when people refer to her as the Queen of Soul, I think that, you know, as Christians, we can sort of hone in on, you know, soul is a kind of music, but it's also obviously a reference to something that goes beyond that which is physically identifiable or tangible. And yet it elevates not only us, but I think our conversations to the supernatural level. It's hard to talk about the concept of soul in music or in a person without having a spiritual conversation.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And of course, soul, I mean, it's the music genre. It's talking about the African-American music. And so, but she, absolutely, you can't think about soul without thinking about Christianity. And so I'm, and I, she sang gospel songs and, mm-hmm. and I wish I knew more about her life to speak really specifically, but I know her music and how that impacted my life.
Well, I'll recommend to you one interview that I've listened to, and it's actually from 1999, but it'll be easy to find now because I'm sure everybody's pushing their Aretha Franklin stuff out there today. But
oh,
in 1999, she didn't give very many interviews over the course of her life, but she gave an extended interview to NPR that
was
on.
I was just listening to it.
On Fresh Air, their Fresh Air program from 1999. Yeah.
Yes.
So that's my favorite one because that's where she really talks about her father's gospel influence and that how that really shapes and forms who she is. You know, also, Trillia, you know, maybe the one song that everybody, regardless of what part of the culture they're in, would know is, you know, R-E-S-P-E-C-T, the Respect song. And I think that one of the things we're going to hear in the coming days is just how influential that particular song was, not only in the civil rights movement, but in the feminist movement of the 1960s and 70s. I mean, I just think that she was able to use her voice to speak a message and was a particular kind of messenger that somehow bridged every cultural division and was able to literally sing truth into our lives.
Absolutely. I was looking at the lyrics and it really does speak to, hey, I have everything you want, but what I need for you is for you to respect me. And I think you're exactly right. I think over the next several weeks, we'll see commentary on what it means to be a woman, what it means to be an African-American woman, and what does it mean to respect women. And you were just speaking about, of course, the terrible, very grievous pre-scandal goes well beyond women. But I do think we are in a moment right now where that question is being asked. What's the value of a person? What's the value of a woman? And so I would not be surprised if we see this in regards to Aretha Franklin and her voice in the coming weeks.
So, friends, my conversation partner today is Trillia Newbell. You can you can actually follow Trillia and what she's doing and all of her books and blogs and Bible studies and where she's speaking. You can check it all out at TrilliaNewbell.com. Trillia, there's another African-American woman in the news. She has been, you know, she's frankly been lighting up the news of late. I will just refer to her by her first name because that seems to be her preference, and that's Amorosa. The president of the United States referred to her in a tweet. Now, keep in mind, I think they have a particularly unique relationship with one another, and I can't imagine two more volatile human beings going at each other in the public realm. But having said that, the president referred to her with a particular word, and he when he did that, what I heard many, many people respond to was that he used the term dog in reference to an African-American woman. They settled in on that. Is there some reason, is there something that I don't know about equating an African-American woman with a dog? Am I lacking in my knowledge? I mean, I don't want to be referred to, you know, right, as a female dog. People do sometimes call me that. But I don't think it's for me, it doesn't sting in quite the same way that apparently this stings. So can you tell us about that?
Yes, from my limited perspective, I would say that historically we have been, we being African Americans in general, Black Americans in the here in the U.S. have been considered less than human, and so we were owned. So I would say when a person calls someone who has historically been considered less than human a dog, then yeah, it stings. It stings, but it doesn't just sting. It's harmful. It gives way to a rhetoric and to a tone and to a language that is unacceptable. It is unacceptable to call any person a dog, but to a woman who is African American, it does. It's as if he's saying you're less than human, which we've experienced historically in this country. So for a president to use that language is horrific. Just let's say what it is. It's horrific. You just don't want someone in that position to use language like that. I really do believe that it gives people who maybe they don't have that same volatile relationship as you've talked about with Omarosa and Trump, but it gives people permission in some ways to use this language and to speak to people as less than human.
So I think that is really essential. I think that when we talk as Christians and when we talk about the headline news of the day and when we talk about the things that people are saying in public, regardless of who the speaker is, in this case, the speaker has a very, very giant platform and a huge megaphone,
right?
Because of his position. But whoever it is, wherever we hear it, I think that as Christians, it's incumbent upon us to say, you know what? That makes a person less than what God created them to be. That, you know, God endows human beings with a particular dignity. Human beings are made in the image of God. Every, you know, in lots of different beautiful varieties, but each one intentionally created in the image of God. And if we suggest that people are any less than that, we're doing one of two things. We're either buying into, you know, well, in both cases, we're buying into the lie of the enemy, which is that people are really nothing special. But we're also buying into evolution's argument that, you know, we really are just all animals, and so we don't have any real moral accountability anyway, which I think both of those are horribly, horribly flawed ways to approach it. Hey, Trillia, I got to take a quick break, but let's just tell our listeners that we're going to continue this conversation because we... Trillia and I think that having these conversations is important. So you're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. I am continuing my conversation with my friend, my sister in Christ, my colleague in ministry, Trillia Newbell. You can find her online at trillianewbell.com. Trillia, again, thank you for joining me in this conversation today.
Oh, thank you. Thank you for having me.
So right before the break, we were talking about, you know, the wisdom and creativity of God in making people and making a wide diversity of people. So for listeners who don't know this, Trillia actually has this really fantastic children's book on the subject, and it's called God's Very Good Idea. Trillia, tell people about that book.
It's a children's book, and so it's pictures, and it's kind of the storyline of the scriptures. I really look from Genesis to Revelation, talking about God's idea to create people all made in his image in the Imago Dei to reflect his glory, and all different. So we're all the same because we're all created in his image, but yet we're different because he's giving us different skin colors and talents and interests. And so when he created people in the beginning, everything was perfect. And then sin came into the world and we ruined God's idea of us loving one another and enjoying one another. But then he always had a plan to rescue it through Jesus Christ. And if we place our faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, then we can have, one, a relationship with God, which is most important, or ultimate importance. And then he also allows us to have a relationship with one another so that we can love our neighbor as ourselves. And I look at that and look at that storyline and really the gospel and how it relates to our enjoyment of one another.
So again, friends, that children's book is entitled God's Very Good Idea. I'm pretty sure the Good Book Company is who you did that with. I love the stuff they're doing. It's really, really fun.
It is.
So Trillia, I was listening, this will not surprise you. I listen to the radio when I'm in the car. So I was listening to the radio in the car. And as I'm, you know, driving to and fro in my afternoon responsibilities related to kids, and I heard an African-American commentator, happened to be a guy, he was assailing white evangelical Christians. I don't have another word. I don't have another description of what he was doing. He very provocatively asked, you know, what are white evangelical Christians going to say to their black brothers and sisters in Christ, specifically in church, was his point of reference. And the conversation topic that he was churning around in at the time was, you know, if in fact there is an audio or video of the president of the United States using, using a very specific word, which has been alleged, and I'm not going to say it on air nor even make particular reference to it. My response was, we white evangelical Christians aren't going to say anything. We're going to listen. Like, I do think that one of the things that I feel like I've learned is that I need to listen more. So help me know if, in fact, that comes to pass, that transpires. What should I say? What shouldn't I say? How should I approach it? Should I bring it up? Should I not bring it up? Like, help me know what to do.
Okay. Excuse me. If it comes out, I do think that this is unfortunate to say this. What I'm about to say is unfortunate. I don't think that we will be shocked or surprised.
None of us will be surprised.
None of us.
None of us will be surprised.
So, yeah, I think that's a sad numbing that's happened over the course of the last few years of hearing kind of the language that's come out of the office. But with that said, I think that every single person who has a conscience should actually speak out against this. I think I am not one to say that everyone needs to speak. I think that there are times when silence is good. But I was thinking about the quote by Martin Luther King Jr. He said, "In the end, we will remember not the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends." And right now, I think if that such a explicit word is used and aired and no one says anything, that's going to be a heartbreaking time. I think there's a time to speak, and that would be a time to speak. I absolutely think there's also a time for being quiet and not. I almost think much of what is said on social media and a lot of things we don't have to respond to, but something that could affect half the church, half of many people in the United States, and it could be really harmful, needs to be pushed against.
And so how do I do that? Like, how do I say, know exactly what to say other than to say, I'm so horrified and embarrassed, and I'm sharing a physical pain, and I don't know what else to say.
Well, there you go. You said it. We don't have to. And I think this is the funny thing about anytime someone is mourning with those who mourn, or it doesn't matter what it is. I think we feel like we have to have the perfect words, or we have to be able to solve it, or we have to fix it. And we just don't. Some of the best things that my friends have said to me was, how can I be praying for you? I am so sorry that this happened. And after a racial situation in the community happens, or in the country happens, I will get texts like, I love you. I'm with you. I'm so sorry. I don't understand. I'm not trying to understand. I'm just trying to let you know I'm for you, I'm with you, and I'm so sorry. And some of those are the absolute only thing that you need to say, or you can say. And so I think for you, Carmen, or anyone else who has a platform, or anyone who has a friend or whatever, what a great opportunity to just say, I don't know what to say. I want to fix this, but I will say this language is unacceptable before the Lord, because we have a Savior, and we will give an account for every single word that we've said. And so we just call it out what it is, and we don't have to. Yeah, we would say that if someone said anything that was inappropriate. But to this level, I think it's appropriate to just say it as it is. This is wrong, and I don't think we have to say much else.
What I appreciate, Trillia, is that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so one of the reasons that I love you is because in every circumstance where I have ever had occasion to hear you or overhear you or read what you have to say, the heart of out of which you speak is a heart of genuine, authentic love and honor of God, and therefore love and honor of people, regardless of who they are or where they've come from or what their life circumstance is. And so you're a beautiful demonstration of the gospel. And so I will say in advance that I don't always know what to say, but that but that you can count on, me. And so I guess I hope that what you and I have demonstrated today, just in our conversation with one another publicly in front of other people, is what this looks like, to just be honest about the things that we don't know how to interpret in the culture. We don't want to hurt our friends. But unless we ask our friends to help us, we don't know what necessarily hurts.
I agree. Hey, and thank you for your encouragement. And it means a lot to me. It's a grace. It's God's kindness. And so thank you. Thank you for the encouragement. And we just, if you all can just pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ as we are seeking to honor him in this conversation, it can be straining. So we all need grace. We need grace and faith to do it well, and to honor God in our doing it, and to love one another. So that's my prayer and hope for our evangelical community. That's my prayer and hope for our country, those who know Jesus, and those who do not. God, give us common grace to love and love one another. So thank you for that.
Well, let's take the minute that we have right now and just do that. Father, we thank you. We come before you as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, who share one blood, because we are yours in him. We thank you that each and every one of us has been created in your image and redeemed through our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we enjoy a fellowship of the Spirit and a bond of peace in Christ that the world does not understand. But Father, we need your help to be the body and to be a beautiful demonstration together of your kingdom principles in the midst of the kingdoms of this world. And so I specifically pray with Trillia in the Spirit, that you would pour out among us an affection for one another that the world can begin to see, and that we as Christians within the church, as fellow members of the body of Christ, would be willing and cooperative with the power of your Holy Spirit present in and among us to actually show forth the reality of the dignity of every human being. And Father, where the systems that we have constructed over time not only fail people but hurt people, help us to know how to change those systems and how to be agents of that change. So, Father, thank you for this conversation today with Trillia. Thank you for her ministry, and bless her as she goes today about her work. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank
you. Hey, thank you, my sister. Let's talk again soon.
That'll be great.
All right, thanks. Hey, friends, that's Trillia Newbell. You can find her online at trillianewbell.com. You can also find her at the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Church. She is an author. Her latest book is God's Very Good Idea. It's a children's book. It's really excellent. If you're a woman, she's also collaborated with a number of female authors in a book entitled Identity Theft. Another book that I would highly recommend. Some other friends of our program have participated in that particular work as well. So there you go. Hey, I'm going to make a transition here because our time that we spend making the connecting point in the final part of the show, I'm actually going to have a guest join me to make the connecting point. So today's connecting point is going to include a journalist from USA Today, the USA Today Network. Her name is Holly Meyer. She covers religion stories. She's based in Nashville, Tennessee. She just last week had a front page article, the August 8th edition of USA Today. It was entitled Thou Shalt Not Kill. I highly recommend you looking that up. But today she's actually going to come on and talk with me about this conversation about animals and animals in church. I know you're thinking to yourself, animals in church, what in the world is Carmen talking about today? Well, joining me right after the break is going to be Holly Meyer, the journalist who wrote this story, and we're going to reflect together and make the connecting point. I'm Carmen LaBerge. You're listening to Connecting Faith. We'll be right back. Hey, friends, you're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. We're going to make the connecting point. We're doing it a little bit differently today, because today I'm going to make the connecting point with a journalist. Her name is Holly Meyer. You can follow her on Twitter at Holly A. Meyer, M-E-Y-E-R. Holly covers what I would describe as religion stories. She is based in Nashville, Tennessee. She's a part of the USA Today Network. And again, if you have not read it, her recent front page article in the August 8th edition of the USA Today entitled Thou Shalt Not Kill is absolutely excellent. She's joining us today to talk about a story that appears in today's Tennessean about a church being asked by PETA, the People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, to stop using animals as props in worship. Holly, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thank you so much for having me today. I'm glad to be here.
So, first of all, let's just let me affirm to you what we did at the outset of our program today, which was to affirm the importance of the freedom of the press and the presence of a press that presses. So let me just be one of the people that says today in I know that there's a bit of a symphony out there today in terms of lifting up the freedom of the press. And just wanted to let you know that we're doing that here on our program as well.
Well, that's great to hear. Thank you very much for that.
Okay, so tell us about why there is a conversation, or at least half of a conversation, going on between the People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals and a church in Nashville.
Right. So yesterday I received in my inbox a press release with a letter from the People for Ethical Treatment of Animals. They were taking issue and wanted it to be known that one of our churches here in Nashville, it's called Cornerstone Nashville or Cornerstone Church, that they wanted them to quit using animals during their services. They also took specific issue with the animal park where they brought the animals in from. So this church is a mega church in Nashville, an evangelical Christian church. And periodically throughout the year, like they like to do these really large scale illustrative sermons. And so this happened to be an example of that. They dubbed it Mascot Live. So everybody was wearing sports jerseys, and then they brought in these animals. It was also considered to be a back-to-school service, and school has just gotten going here in Middle Tennessee. So there was a lot of messages about children and family and parents around that. So I did not attend the service, but I watched the video of the sermon from the church's website, and the pastor, Pastor Galen Davis, who's in transition to becoming the senior pastor, his father, Maury Davis, helped grow that church tremendously here. He uses the animals like a ram, a cougar, a bulldog, a horse, a miniature horse, and a lion, kind of pulled on some of their characteristics and ties those to biblical messages.
So I think that anybody that's ever, you know, done a good children's message knows what this is about. Like, we tend to we make reference to all kinds of animate and inanimate objects to try to make a point. I think that what is curious here, well, just frankly curious to me, is the actual physical inclusion of those live animals in the worship service. And you note in your piece that, you know, they are in cages on the stage. And so I'll just admit to you, I am having this like mental conflict in terms of what is worship and why are we doing this in worship, which is not a question I'm asking you as a journalist. I'm just sort of posing it out there to my audience to think about, and then to take seriously the questions that are raised by PETA, about the particular park from which these animals were brought in South Carolina. So why don't you just tell people what some of the questions that PETA is raising?
Right. So they view, they're an animal rights organization, so they do not view the use of animals in this way as appropriate, or they don't think that the church is being a good steward of God's creation, as they say here. And so they really just would like them to quit using them. They also take particular issue with this park that, according to one of our publications, a sister publication in South Carolina, the U.S. Department of Agriculture has issued a penalty in years past for violations. So they've been tracking this particular park for a while. So I believe that has something to do with why they picked up on this church's service here. So they're just kind of walking through that in the letter. I didn't end up including it in the article, but they did cite Matthew 25:40. You know, whatever you do unto the least among my brothers and sisters, you do as unto me. And they are arguing that the animals are the least among us because they have very few legal protections. When I talked to Maury Davis, Pastor Maury Davis, who is the outgoing senior pastor of this church, he had said that this is just sort of a difference of opinion. He absolutely does not believe in animal abuse or think that it's appropriate. But he also doesn't, he said he doesn't see animals as the equivalent of a family member or a child. And so this use in this way, this teaching way, he said that PETA and he just disagree on where they stand on this view of animals and animal rights.
So, friends, this is Holly Meyer. She is the journalist who brought this story to light. You can read it in the Tennessean online. You can probably read it as a part of the larger USA Today network. You can follow Holly on Twitter at Holly A. Meyer. Holly, thank you so much for joining us today on Connecting Faith.
Thank you for having me. It was great to be here. Hope you have a good day.
Yeah, it's great to have you. Thanks. Okay, so friends, I just want to follow up on some of the questions that this raises, because I think that the article provides us an opportunity to engage in a conversation that's happening in the culture that people who might be outside of the church, in this case, the people for the ethical treatment of animals, they are asking a question of the church. And I really want to explore with you whether or not the church is responding in a way that is informative and helpful. Because one of the things that that Holly chronicles in the article is the response of the church to the letter from PETA. And the response is, we're basically don't think we can have an intelligent conversation with those people, so we're not even going to try. You know me. I am a respond. If people ask you an honest question or they raise an honest concern, and you have to assume that if these are people who have actually organized themselves into an organization called the People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, and they are finding scriptures, they're spending time trying to find scriptures that support their position, these are people who are interested in a conversation. Now, do they at this point have probably pretty strong barriers constructed against what you might want to say to them, which is that animals and human beings are actually distinctly different in terms of the created order, that animals are not humans and humans are not animals? That is an important conversation to get to and have. But if we simply refuse to talk to each other, if we simply refuse to engage, the pastor of the church, this is the quote, "If I thought there could be an intelligent discussion, I'd be willing to have that. But just arguing with people that are making really outlandish claims would be a waste of time and energy and fruitless." Okay, so let's be clear what the church was asked to do. The church was simply asked to not include animals from this particular park in future services because of the concerns raised by the government of the treatment of animals in this particular facility. So, you know, if we are going to be stewards, if we are going to be the sort of under shepherds of the Father, if we're going to be the ones who are bearing responsibility for the care of creation, that includes at some level a concern for how animals are treated, and the line between use and abuse is a question mark for at least some people. And so it seems to me it's a question that we should actually engage. We should know how to answer the concerns that people are raising. Now, you can have a whole nother side conversation about whether or not you want to use wild animals in the context of worship or turn your sanctuary into a rodeo, which is something that this church did on a prior occasion for this same back-to-school event. That's a whole nother question about worship and what's appropriate in the context of worship. This is a conversation about when people in the world ask us serious questions and they do so in such a way that it becomes very public. You and I actually need to be prepared to respond in a way that is honest to the scriptures and takes people's questions seriously. So I want you to sort of survey what's happening in your own community. And I want you to say to yourself, where are the conversations that I'm avoiding? Because frankly, I think they're too tough to have. I'm not sure I would know how to articulate my position on the use of animals in worship. Or I'm not sure I would know how to articulate my position on, hey, animals aren't humans and that's not what Jesus is referring to in Matthew 25. Like at some point you actually have to know not only what the scriptures say, but what they mean. And you and I have a responsibility in the culture to bear authentic witness to that and to be able to say, you know, to folks that are misinterpreting it, hey, that's actually not what that means. And then to also say, hey, I'm not going to ignore the legitimate questions that people in the culture are asking. All right. That's all the time we've got today. I hope that the conversations we've had here today on Connecting Faith are helpful to you as you engage the conversations of our day in ways that honor Jesus. You've been listening to Connecting Faith. You can find it online at myfaithradio.com. You can find additional ministry resources at reconnectwithcarmen.com. You can always email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. And I'm sure some of you will want to do so after the animal story. All right, friends, you're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. Have a great day and God bless. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.